Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 12. Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 12. And let me read for you. Verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgressions, to the house of Jacob their sins, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fasts, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So as you know, today is the second Sunday of the month of July, which is also when we celebrate the Lord's Supper after the sermon we have later on. And it is also when we typically come to the First Timothy sermon series, which is what I've been doing in the past months since January. But today, we are going to take a break from First Timothy for a couple of reasons. First, I need to align the CM, the Chinese service, and the English service preaching schedule on the third and third Sundays of the month because of Pastor Wong's sabbatical. And I want to continue to preach on the book of 1 Timothy in both services. And this means starting in August, moving forward, except on August 3rd, the first Sunday. We will study 1 Timothy on the first and third Sunday each month, probably toward the end of the year, all the way to the end of the year. And for the remaining Sundays of the month, we will resume our sermon series in 1 Peter, and we'll finish that. And with that said, also starting on August, instead of celebrating the Lord's Supper on typically the second Sunday of each month in the EM, we will do it on the third Sunday, and this will bring more balance to both EM and CM services. Sounds a little bit confusing, but don't be. All you need to know is that we from August going forward, Lord's Supper is on the third week, okay? And every time, in the first and third week, I'll be preaching on First Timothy. That's it.
And we'll send reminders out later. And for today, I thought as we've been studying the New Testament for a long stretch of time, it would be good to us to take a break from the New Testament and come to an Old Testament text, which is in Isaiah 58. And this passage is actually very dear to my heart because of how relevant and applicable it is to our Christian life. I remember years ago when I took an evangelism class in seminary, one of my assignments was to spend at minimum 6 hours outside of class in evangelistic conversation with at least 4 different people. That was the assignment. 3 of the 6 people I ended up interviewing, 6 people. 3 of the 6 people I ended up meeting with, they were actually from my former company, the co-workers. They were all Americans. One of them, with my former company, was a graphic design firm, a branding firm. That's what I did. And then one of them is a writer, a copywriter. The other one is an office manager. And the third one is a web designer. They're all very different people. All 3 just so happened had prior experience with an exposure to Christianity growing up. The families, something like their families were Christians. They went to church growing up in the Christian homes, etc. And they all fell away from the Christian faith because they all thought that Christians are judgmental. Christian beliefs are all very moralistic and dogmatic. It is all about do's and don'ts. That really had left a bad impression in their lives. And so they all fell away from the faith, from the church. They don't go to church. And this is so sad, for this is an utter distortion, I would say. An utter distortion, an utterly inadequate and false understanding of Christianity. So from this passage today, I want you to see that true and genuine faith in God has to do with, first, keeping a true covenant relationship with the Lord. Keeping a true covenant relationship with the Lord. And second, trusting in the Lord's covenant promise. So these are my 2 points. Keeping a true covenant relationship with the Lord and trusting in the Lord's covenant promise. So first, what does it mean to keep a true covenant relationship with the Lord? Now, before I answer this, let me first give you some historical and literary context of this passage. The prophet Isaiah, who's the author of this, at this latter part of the book of Isaiah, in between chapters 55 to 66, he is actually prophesying to his future audience, the Jewish exiles after the Babylonian judgment. Okay? These are prophetic words. He's speaking into the future. And while these words are in the form of poetry, you can see the scan line in your Bible there, they are actually part of a sermon of, prophetic sermon. Isaiah is calling out the sins of God's people, revealing their hypocrisy in their fasting, and explaining their current condition of why the Lord isn't answering them, isn't responding to their piety, to their fasting. The interesting context here is that the Canaanites, remember, long time ago, the Israelites were wandering around in the wilderness, and then eventually they got into Canaan, and they couldn't drive out the Canaanites. And there were still a lot of Canaanites around for centuries. The Canaanites who live among God's people are the ones who would carry out religious acts in order to put pressure on their so-called gods to perform their functions. That's how they treat their gods in the world. There were the famous ones were Baal, the rain god, and then there was the counterpart, Asherah. And they would do all kinds of acts to conjure up things that the sort of the gods would perform for them, would rain for them. The Baal is the rain god, and Israel needed rain, so they would do all sorts of things. And even prostitutions. All sorts of terrible things. In other words, these Old Testament God's people learned their understanding of the Lord, the God of Israel, from the world around them. This is exactly what's happening to us today too. Think about it. Even within the Church of Christ, many Christians would think of the fasting is supposed to be, but they don't. They should have known. The true meaning of fasting is supposed to be keeping covenant promise with the Lord, keeping the demands of the Lord from the heart. From the heart. According to the Old Testament teaching in Leviticus 16 and also in Leviticus 23, the practice of fasting, the spiritual discipline of fasting, is only mandatory, required only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Although there might be other fasts observed throughout the year later on in Old Testament history, none of them are required by the law. So Isaiah's words here indicate that a certain abuse of the fast that's happening as people used it to gain favors from God. And Isaiah's point isn't merely about fasting. He's just using fasting as the prime example. Rather, it is about what kind of covenant relationship, promised relationship that you have with God, that God people are keeping with the Lord. In verse 6, Isaiah points out four purposes of the kind of true fast the Lord chooses. Four purposes of the kind of true fast the Lord chooses. First, to loose the bonds of the wickedness. Second, to undo the straps of the yoke. Third, to let the oppressed go free. Fourth, to break every yoke. These all convey the idea of liberation from social injustice. A yoke is a heavy crossbar fastened to an animal's head for the purpose of plowing. If you have seen pictures of it, they have a big piece of wood on the neck. And that's how they do agriculture in old days. And the very yoke, which, by the way, this word appears twice in this verse alone, the very yoke that God's people are supposed to break free and tear apart is the burden and oppression they themselves place upon the weak and the poor laborers who work for them, who work for them to gain money for them, to make money for them. Even, and Isaiah says in verse 3, even on the day they fasted. Even on the day they fasted, they would oppress their own workers. The Lord's chosen fast is clearly shown to be coming from an internal heart condition, which is naturally manifests and expresses itself in the external display of humility. This is what verse 7 says. To share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him. Not to hide yourself from your own flesh. These can only be done in humility with a sincere heart. These are the manifestation, expression of true humility that are necessary for covenant keeping with the Lord, having a genuine promised relationship with the Lord. Fasting is supposed to be a form of self-inflicted humility. Think about it. Nobody is forcing you to fast. It's a self-inflicted humility. But look, what we have here is that when fasting, God's people not only focus on their own selfish gain, seeking their own pleasure, own benefits, they also dare afflict and take advantage of and neglect the hungry and the homeless and the poor who are right in the middle of them, in the midst of them. That's really is hypocrisy, blatant hypocrisy. It comes to remind me of this story that one day a lady heard the door knocking and she opened it and there stood a man with a very sad expression, and he said, I'm so sorry to bother you, to disturb you, but I'm just trying to help a very unfortunate family in the neighborhood by collecting money for them. Well, the husband is off a job, and the kids are really hungry, and utilities will soon be turned off. And worse, they're going to be kicked out of their apartment if they don't pay the rent by this afternoon. The lady, after hearing this, very much concerned, and said, well, I'll be happy to help, but Who are you?
He said, I am the landlord.
What hypocrisy this is. This is exactly what's going on here. The landlord is asking for rent. He's also at the same time oppressing the tenant. I wouldn't be surprised that there would be among us Christians, believers, who are in danger of becoming like this landlord. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, he rebukes the Pharisees of his day using Isaiah's word in Isaiah 29, 13. These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. So, what is life like if you have a genuine covenant relationship, a promised relationship with the Lord through humility of the heart? Look at verse 8. The Lord promises light, healing, righteous standing, protection, and glory. These are promises of the Lord's presence, the promise of true prosperity with the Lord that is utterly unlike the world with all its unrighteousness and ugliness. What a contrast. Light, healing, righteous standing, protection, glory. When we are willing to humble ourselves, when we are willing to confess our sins and seek the Lord, he will answer us as he will say, here I am. And this is what verse 9, the first part of verse 9 said. You notice what's going on here? That's a relationship. Christianity is not a bunch of do's and don'ts, moralism because of a judgmental God demanding us to perform, to do things. Or because by doing or not doing, it makes us feel really good about ourselves that I'm a good person. No, Christianity is about having a two-way, two-directional relationship with God, who is your creator, who is gracious, who is merciful, who is generous, patient, kind, gentle with those who would humble themselves before him. It is an awesome friendship, fellowship with him, him whom we don't deserve. So, how? How can we have this relationship? And that leads to my second point. How are we to trust the covenant promise of the Lord? And let's look at our text first for some answers. Isaiah's answer is very concrete and practical. He tells us, starting from the second part of verse 9, in a negative sense, the yoke of the oppression for the purpose of our own self-benefits must stop and be removed. Stop being self-serving, in other words. Stop oppressing others and to be self-serving. And we cannot go on pointing fingers at others, making unjust accusations or being arrogant, nor are we to speak any wickedness or spread any vicious rumors or have any malicious talk. So we have to watch our tongues, similar to what James is warning us. That's the negative side. The positive thing that Isaiah says in verse 10, we are to feed the hungry and to help those in trouble, those who are oppressed. These actions point to us being generous to others, especially the less fortunate. And it goes far beyond mere physical needs, but genuine concerns for others from the heart. In other words, this is really talking about self-givingness. Self-givingness, which demands the full devotion of the entire person's thoughts, words, and deeds. As we reflect upon this, we must know how potentially dangerous it is for us Christians living in a comfortable environment in North America, as we can so easily become complacent, satisfied with our typical Christian life pattern. And we can easily forget about the poor, the needy, the defenseless, the oppressed among us. They're really among us. Poverty can be hidden very easily in a society like ours. To some, to some of us, coming to weekly Sunday worship or to join the Bible study is enough, or to some of us is hard enough. Okay? Same for reading your Bible and prayer, especially spending time with the Lord. We think, if we get to do these things, we have covered our bases as Christians. That's it. That's our Christian pattern of life. It can get into a groove into our Christian pattern of coming to worship, pray and read, enough of it. That's the pattern. Serving the poor and needy and defenseless around us just don't come easily to our minds, to many of us. I came across this quote from our former president, U.S. President Jimmy Carter. And though I do not agree with all his Christian understanding and theology, what he says here I find to be very, very true. And I quote, "Most church members, including me, rarely reach outside to people who are different from us or less fortunate. Quite often, my Sunday school class will say, well, why don't we take up a collection and give a nice Thanksgiving meal to a poor family? The next question is, who knows a poor family? Nobody does." End quote. I would think this is probably even more true to many Chinese churches. The first step in reaching out in the name of Jesus is to know our neighbors, especially those who are disadvantaged. Do you know them? Do you know the neighbors first? And second, do you know those who are disadvantaged among us? It starts with knowing their names. It requires you first to be willing to know, and second, to be intentional in seeking them out, and third, to connect with them. You notice that our God is a God of actions. He's very excited. He wants us to take the initiative to seek the poor and needy out. Brothers and sisters, we can either go through our daily life oblivious to the need around us, or we can pay attention to what and how God is calling us to act, to be compassionate, to show mercy to others in many circumstances around us, many, many circumstances around us. All it needs is for us to really slow down and look and pay attention. Those who are willing to intentionally seek out the poor and needy and defenseless and serve them will come to experience a truer and deeper covenant relationship with the Lord. For they would come to experience His power in the works that He is doing Himself through us. It is not about how well-equipped, how rich, how resourceful you are to serve. It's about how He has the power to serve, to use you to serve the poor. If we, God's people, are willing to stop being self-serving and be self-giving to serve the poor and needy and defenseless, then the Lord's promise is that the light that He would give us would be as bright as noondays, verse 10. The Lord will continue to lead us. He will satisfy the parched, dry areas of our soul. He will heal our soul from our sin. And He will invigorate us with the strength, and He would do it to the point where we would be like blooming garden or a spring that has the blessing of endless water supply, verse 11. This is such a striking image to the first-hand audience there, considering that in Palestine area always go through a annual cycle of drought. They can see parched land everywhere, and the rain comes, you can see how it satisfies the land. Continuing in the Lord's promise, our identity of being God's people will progressively move toward a full restoration, verse 12, as we would also have the increasing ability to bless and serve others along the way. The matter is, do you believe this promise? Do you believe this promise? How often do we lack trust in the Lord's power to honor and worship God both in our religious zeal and in our caring for the poor and needy? How often do we lack faith? failing in our willingness to stretch beyond our comfort zone, our ability, our resources, our time to serve others. Not this kind of stretching, come to think about it, stretching beyond yourselves. Maybe consider it kind of like a self-affliction, a form of self-affliction, kind of like fasting. That's the idea. Brothers and sisters, if you are truly honest with ourselves, you would know that no one, not even one, is able to completely measure up to what God is requiring of us to do this. This is God's unchanging, undeterred demand of us to be pious, to be humble, and to self-giving. We all keep falling short in being faithful in our covenant keeping with God, except that we have one who has done it for us, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is not self-serving, but completely selfless. He gave himself. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who came to be a man, he is the one and only faithful covenant keeper. Think about this. We read this earlier. He fasted. He fasted for us during his temptation in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, in the midst of him being tempted by the devil. He was not doing it for himself, for his own glory. He was doing it for us. He was giving himself to his own people, to God's people. His fasting did not only overcome the failure of us, God's people, who gave into temptation in our wilderness experience, even right now in our present daily life. But his fasting also served as the preparation, a part of his work in accomplishing salvation for all of God's people, us who are truly helpless, weak in keeping our covenant relationship with God. Jesus fulfilled God's demand of piety and righteousness for our sake. And his atoning death on the cross culminates the ultimate expression of God's love for the lowly, the poor and needy, and even the ungodly. So now you see the meaning of true covenant-keeping relationship with the Lord can only come by fully trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, who is the ultimate saving promise of God. It is only through obediently responding and totally depending on this promise, the ultimate prosperity, satisfaction, and delight, fullness of life would be brought upon us, God's people. So let us not forget that in Christ, God's promise of abundant eternal blessing has already been given to us believers. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let us feast on Christ. Feast on Christ for strength and courage to fast by faith, to feed the poor. Let us offer our total devotion to Christ in thoughts, words, and deeds, as we may be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And let's pray, and then we'll come to feast on the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to pray this prayer, which is written by Sir Francis Drake. And Sir Francis Drake was an English explorer, best known for making the second circumnavigation of the world, going around the world in a single expedition. That was in 1577 and 1580. This is a really beautiful prayer and appropriate prayer for us to pray now. Let's bow our heads and pray together and listen carefully. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life having fallen in love with this earthly life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find stars. We ask you to push back the horizon of our hopes and put us into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. In Christ's name we pray.